Tim to you. I pray that you would fill him with your Spirit. You would bless the study that he did this week in preparing to bring your word to us. And I pray that we would hear and understand what it is that you are communicating to us through him and through your word today, and that you would be glorified in all of our hearts through that and through Pastor Tim. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the heading above my head says Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So, yes, that is the thrust of the sermon today, is one verse. That's not all we will cover. We will cover in context, and there is a lot to be said about where I think this verse takes us. If I came up with a title, it would be Saved by Christ's Work Alone. So let's go to work. This seems almost like an oxymoron, but yet we have to see the fact that God, in his sovereign will, decided to save many through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. There's not anything that we add to his grace or his mercy or add to his goodness or add to his righteousness by our doing anything. I heard it said once that if we viewed the grace of God as if it were our checkbook, that we start with zero and then he makes a gigantic deposit of his mercy and grace. And every time a good work happens through our life, it is not a deposit by us, but is a withdrawal from him, that it is still him doing the work, that it's not us paying back the salvation he's graciously given us. It's him giving us the ability, the calling, his preparation of these good works that he works through us. And so therefore, he's still doing the work. He's just choosing to use us to do it. Saved by Christ's work alone. So let's get to work. In the context, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, verses 1 through 7, we discussed our condition versus God's mercy, love, and grace. Verse 1 through 3 was our condition, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Just a couple things to notice there. It went from bad to worse. That we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, but we followed the course of this world. We followed Satan. We were called sons of disobedience, then called children of wrath. Like, it just felt like it got worse and worse and worse, but recognize we can tie all this back to original sin of Adam and Eve, which has passed on generation to generation, that we are from a corrupted seed, and therefore we were born into this sin nature. But notice that it was not just a accident or a mistake or a one-time event. It was a following the course of the world. We once walked. We lived. We carried out. These are all ongoing patterns of life. And then verse 4, again, one of my favorite captions in the Bible is, but God. Because if we left it at verse 1 through 3, it's just our condition. There'd be no hope. Yet, we have verse 4 through 7. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we have this condition, yet God loved us so much that he gave us his mercy and his grace, and he saved us. That mercy was us not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? If you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you deserve the penalty of that sin, which would be his wrath forever in hell. And he, through his mercy, does not give us what we deserve. And by his grace, he gives us that which we do not deserve. His love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his son to take the penalty of our sin on the cross, to purchase us at such a great ransom, that we would be called sons and daughters of God. We'd be his family. This was undeserved. This is humbling, the realization of how amazing his grace is. The cross did not simply bridge the gap from this life that we live here to heaven, but it bridged the gap from what we deserve, eternal wrath in hell, all the way to heaven. It just makes the cross even bigger to us. It's not simply how hard my life is today, that one day this I won't have to endure anymore. I want to go through with sin. I'll see God more clearly. I'll see him as he actually is, and I'll be in his presence forever without sin. That's amazing. If we compare that to our eternal wrath, destruction in hell, then we get that, how much broader and greater is our gratitude because of what he has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Then we hit verse 8 and 9, faith versus works. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We see he, not only does he say it's by grace you've been saved through faith, but he says it's not your own doing, and then he comes back and says, not as a result of works. Now, in that not a result of works, he's talking about our works. There were works done of perfection, of righteousness, but that was done by a holy God through his son, Jesus Christ. And it was so that no one could boast. Every other world religion says faith plus works. Ours says faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christianity says Jesus Christ is enough. Do we trust him by faith? Romans 3, 20 through 27 says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What he's saying is, there's no one who could live up to the perfection required by the law. No one. No human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So it reveals our sin nature, our sin behavior. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This was to show, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, the payment by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes our boasting? It is excluded. There's nothing we can do to gain his acceptance. There's nothing we can do to pay back the gift of eternal life. There's nothing we can earn to gain his favor. He has simply done all of that because he is good, because he loves us. We are the object of love. We are not the doer. He is the one who reached down from heaven and said, I love you. Therefore, I'm going to manifest myself as a human, Jesus Christ, live the life you could not live and die the brutal death that you deserve in your place to display how much I love you. Romans 5, 8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just say it, he demonstrated it. He didn't just say, I will, but he did it. He said, it is done. It is finished. Ephesians 2:10. It brings up that we are not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. There's this transformation to a new identity. We have gone from children of wrath, sons of disobedience, dead in our trespasses, following the course of this world, following Satan and the ways in which we walked, So he now calls us God's workmanship. Equipped, prepared, convinced, and compelled by God's mercy and grace to do good works. It almost seems like we're fighting this works thing on every side. Your righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. We'll come to a part in this sermon where people bring their acts before God. Look what I've done in your name, and we will see how he responds. Yet after salvation, after he has reached down from heaven and snatched you up by his grace, he then sends us to do that which he prepared in advance for us to do, the good works. Good works are not bad, but if you are trusting in those good works, you will never arrive at trusting in him. Trust in what he has done, the person and work of Jesus Christ. James 2, 14 through 18. This is a section of scripture that I got to debate with some roommates in college very often. They were from a different belief system. I'm just going to say it that way. James 2, 14 through 18 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So most people read this and say, "Well, Tim, everything you just said is just contradicted by this verse." So here's what I want to ask you. And I've asked this before. If I gave you the microphone, you came up here, and I wanted you to explain how you know that you are saved, and that you had to present the answer. How do you know that you are saved? Well, I would imagine with this group, because y'all have learned, y'all have studied, y'all understand the grace of God, that it would be all about what Jesus did for you on the cross. You say, "Because God had mercy on me, a sinner. Because God's grace is sufficient. Because he gave Jesus to die in my place. And because of that, he has promised me that if I turn from my sin and trust in Christ, I will be saved." I would imagine those would be some of your answers to the question, how do you know you're saved? If I change the question just a slight bit, I said, how does everyone else know that you are saved? What would be your answer? Perhaps then it would be, because God came in and changed me. And now I love him. Now I attend church. Now I study the word of God. Now I proclaim his excellencies to those around me. Now he's changed me so much that now I love God and I hate sin. I turn from my sin. As soon as he points it out, I repent, which is a gift of his, and I turn to him. Now all those sounded like works, didn't they? Things that I was doing. How do I know I'm saved versus how does everyone else know I'm saved? Are those answers contradicting theologically? No. I am saved by his work. But once I'm saved, he puts me to work. Does my righteous acts glorify God? Once I'm his, they do. I've asked this question before as well. What is an act that is secular? And what is an act that is sacred? So some of you say, well, sacred is like reading your Bible, sharing the gospel with somebody, attending church, going and being a missionary, worshiping, singing, all the praying. Those are sacred acts. And I say, what about cleaning your house? Well, so sacred versus secular. The difference is who's doing it. If it is a believer, brushing your teeth can glorify God, and that act can be sacred. If I tie my shoes well, by trusting God, Anything done not of faith is sin, but everything to please God must be done by faith. So it's who's doing the act. I can mow the lawn for the glory of God. And it's sacred. But Tim is just putting lines. It's no big. If it's for the glory of God, by someone who's saved, it's sacred. It's why I believe the Bible says, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, do it all for the glory of God. What if I'm not a Christian? I shared a quote several weeks ago that the non-Christian may do incredible acts of love, of compassion. Yet, how many of you have done such things and made sure you shared it on your social media? Went back and checked how many likes you got. I'll just, especially for the kids in the room, the teenagers who live on social media, that is all about you. Running back, my video got watched this many times. Who's it glorifying? You. I'm not saying I don't do the same thing when I post something. I'm just saying that if my identity is found in what others think about me and how I've acted, if I'm not in Christ, that is for my glory. If I'm in Christ, perhaps my heart may be right with the Lord and he get glory. So what does he mean? Some will say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. We are called by God to work. Work was not a result of the fall. What was Adam doing when he found his bride? He was working in the garden, naming the animals. That was not a result of the fall. It being difficult was a result of the fall. And he has called us to good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What do we think that for good works means? And then he goes on to say, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see a difference between after being saved versus before. What was the ways that we walked? We walked according to the ways of this world, according to Satan's desires, according to our sins and trespasses. We were dead. He made us alive, made us his workmanship. See the title difference. Sons of wrath, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. And now we are called his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We saw patterns of the sin nature, and here we see pattern, walk in. It's not an act, it's good works, plural, and that we should walk in them. It's a pattern of living. We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 8 and 9 says, we have been saved, not of works. Verse 10 says, now that we are saved, we are his workmanship for good works. Now, I will grant you this. I don't think the so that no man can boast stops at salvation. That all of a sudden you can boast in all your works. Paul himself, when he listed all the things he had done, he said, I boast in Christ and Christ alone. There was a transformation of identity, who we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and who we are. We are alive together with Christ. We were children of wrath and sons of disobedience. Now, God's workmanship, raised up and seated with Christ, saved by grace through faith. We followed the world and Satan and lived according to the flesh, and now we are called to walk in good works. There's this transformation of identity from lost to saved, who we were and who we are. The works before grace was not of your own doing, not a result of works that no one could boast. Works after grace. By grace you are saved by faith. Salvation is the gift of God. We boast in Christ alone. Created in Christ for good works. God prepared them that we should walk in them. So some of you are saying, Tim, what are you getting at in this sermon? Many of us rest in the grace of God, and that is a fantastic thing. Many of us rest on the mercies of God. He says they're new every morning. And some of us are happy sitting in that place of I received his blessing, I received his love, I received his mercy, I received his grace. I'm good. Yet God has called us, now that you're part of the family, now that you're chosen, set apart, redeemed, he has redeemed you for a purpose, and he chooses to use us, and he puts us to work. I had a friend when I was in college, we were in ministry together. She's a great, godly girl, and she said this to me one day. She said, some days I don't want to leave my room because I'm so afraid they'll come across something that will cause me to sin. I hate sin so much. And I said, and you stay in your room all day is probably sin. Because there's so many things that God wants you to do. There are sins of commission that have gone against God's command by committing something he didn't want me to do. And there are sins of omission that I'm not doing that which he's called me to do. I think that's the heart of where Ephesians 2:10 comes in. 1-3, our condition. 4-7, his amazing grace. 8-9, that you're saved solely by faith in Christ Jesus, not by works. And he said, but wait a minute. That doesn't mean you do nothing after you're saved. I saved you. Now get to work. Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. By the way, this is where we get the word filthy rag. Polluted garment. Filthy rag. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This is who we were. The non-Christian can heap up their good works before God, and he says, your righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Yet for those who are in Christ, he says, you are my workmanship who were created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance you should walk in. You see the difference of the glory. The glory goes from here's my righteous acts to here's where God has led me and empowered me and equipped me to do work for his sake. I'll help you. When the works you're doing are for your name's sake, it's probably sin, even if they're good works. But if those good works are done for his name's sake, he's glorified in that. Glorified in the work, glorified in you, and glorified among those who see those good works. Romans 3:10-12 says, as is written, none are righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is our who we were. Even the good stuff, apart from Christ, we bear no fruit, but with him, bear fruit that lasts. Romans 14:23 says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. From whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. But we are trusting that God will use us. He has called us to obedience. We have a story in Matthew where people came before Jesus and said, here's all my good stuff I've done. And I want you, when I say this, I call it they brought their resume. Pretty big things on the resume. Probably bigger than we would bring. It says, not everyone who says to me, this is Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So you're saying, well, Tim, that sounds like the good works that I should be doing. And he even said, in your name. Yet, what's Jesus' response? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's not about what they did, it's about what they trusted. They were trusting their good works to save them. It wasn't, Lord, Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, Lord, thank you for Jesus. It was, Lord, Lord, look what I've done. I can almost envision them trying to pat themselves on the back of how awesome they are. Many will say, look what I did. And look at the list. Prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and do mighty, many mighty works. You're saying, Tim, you keep going back and forth to works are bad, to we need to do work. I want you to fight through this to understand that before Christ is Lord of your life, all of the righteous things that you would heap up as your resume before God, he says, are works of lawlessness. But once he's redeemed you, he's transformed you, you're no longer sons of disobedience, children of wrath, you're now his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance that you should walk in. But the bit, I never knew you. Might no one in this room experience that? Hopefully all of you understand the grace of God, the mercy that he exhibited through Jesus paying your debt. And all of you come to faith in Christ and him alone. And that you would know God personally. Not just try to do stuff to heap up works that he would be pleased. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Who? The righteous. That's their identity. What is shall? It is a future verb. From what position? Righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. Not live by faith to become righteous. God pronounces you righteous by the blood of Jesus alone. The righteous shall live by faith. What does living by faith look like? We have an entire chapter devoted to this called the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, which consequently was where I just read verse 6, where it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Yet you have person after person who by faith followed Jesus, followed God, and lived out that faith. The righteous shall live by faith. We have a neat story, and sometimes I'll share stories that are just so real life. You're like, man, I can so relate to that, and I can understand it. This one is in the book of Acts. So we're going to read Acts 8, 26 through 38. I want you to hear the leading, the prompting, the preparation on both sides of this conversation, the uniqueness of where this person is actually reading and not understanding the scriptures, and what happens. So Acts 8, 26 through 38 says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. How specific is he? Pretty specific. Names the road to go down. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So what happened? An angel of the Lord said, "Philip, I want you to go to this place." What did Philip do? He arose and went. And then in this place, not only was it an average person, it was an Ethiopian eunuch and a court official who was in charge of all the queen's treasure. Why had he come to Jerusalem? He had come to Jerusalem to worship. You're saying, well, surely he's a believer then. We all worship something. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. That's a big book. There's a lot of sections that could be going on in the entire book of Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to his chariot." What did Philip do? "God, I just don't know." No. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And those of us who know in Isaiah, this is about Jesus. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a unique story of the Spirit, an angel of the Lord, and the Spirit leading Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch. What was the eunuch's desire? To worship. He didn't know who to worship. What's he doing? He's reading. He's seeking. And what does God do? He puts Philip in his path, tells him to go over and talk to him, has him reading in Isaiah where it's speaking about Jesus. This is one of those he's just teed up. Now, I don't know if y'all are evangelistic and reaching out to people to share the gospel with them, but there's times that it's really, really difficult, that they're going to ask obscure questions. Here he says, "Who can tell me what this means? Where are you reading?" "It's about Jesus. Can you tell me about him?" I'm granting you that's probably not the common evangelization that you're going to experience. Yet, God knew. God prepared in advance this experience of evangelism that led to the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch and his baptism. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You talk about preparation. Think he prepared the eunuch to hear the gospel that day? Gave him a desire to worship, gave him a desire to read the scriptures, and then put him in the right place, in the right chariot, at the right time, sent the right man to share the gospel with him, and God saves him. So you're saying, man, that's an amazing story. That's such an isolated, amazing story, but that's an amazing story. Can I grant you that it's not isolated? That's probably how everyone in this room got saved. That God worked in your heart to prepare you to hear the gospel, had the gospel communicated clearly, and regenerated your heart and gave you faith to believe. Some of you are going, man, that's awesome. Can I grant you that's probably how he's going to use you to lead others to Christ as well? He's going to be working in their hearts, and he's going to be working in you, and he's going to guide you into conversations, and he's going to have them ask some hard questions, perhaps, yet opportunities of sharing the gospel are there. In sales, there's a lot of training that says that if you can control the conversation, that you make the sale. And the way you control conversation is asking good questions, not by speaking a whole lot. People like to talk. People like to answer questions about themselves. What does he say? So what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading here, but who could explain it? Then he comes back and says, about whom, verse 34, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? He's asking good questions to get to the answer, which is Jesus. Maybe we can ask good questions. Maybe we can trust that as the Spirit leads us to talk to somebody, that he's preparing their heart and this good work beforehand, that we should walk in it. He has reconciled us into himself and then made us ministers of reconciliation. Do you see the salvation, then the work for his glory? 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12. Our MC is doing a study on 2 Thessalonians. This one just jumped off the pages this week to me. It says, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how English, if you divided up this sentence, would say, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that our God may fulfill every resolve for good, and that our God may fulfill every work of faith by his power. So who's doing the work? That our God, he didn't say, I always pray for you that you'll just be obedient. You'll just do it all. Just get up and go to work. To this end, we pray that our God may make you worthy of his calling, that our God may fulfill every resolve for good, that our God may fulfill every work of faith by his power. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think incredible correlation here and Ephesians 2:10. He does the work. He prepares the path, and he calls us to walk in it. Philippians 1:21 through 23, this is Paul writing, and he's comparing dying and being with Christ to remaining here and living. He says, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to part be with Christ, for that is far better. He ongoing says that he says that I must remain here for you to labor. He doesn't say for me to live as Christ, as gain, and say, man, I just want to be with Jesus. He does say that, but he also says, but if I am to remain here, that means fruitful labor. There's work. Again, there's commission of sins and there's omission that are sins. Colossians 1, 28-29, we have often referred to the Great Commission in Matthew. I believe this is Paul writing his version of this. It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, he powerfully works within me. There's labor, there's toil, there's struggle. But God is powerfully working in us. God is powerfully doing the work through us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what is our application today? He didn't start with verse 10. He started with our natural condition, dead in our trespasses, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, walking in the ways of this world, the ways of Satan. We once lived, but God, who's rich in mercy, who loved us with which the love he has for us, by grace we've been saved through faith. Not as a result of our works that no one can boast, but it's the gift of God. Then he says, you're saved. Let's go to work. For we are his workmanship. New identity. No longer dead, no longer sons of disobedience, no longer children of wrath. God's workmanship. Then he says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then we know, now is he equip us? Does he give us the energy, as Paul wrote? Does he give us the power? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us. But then he prepared beforehand those good works that we should walk in them. How do we know where to go? How do we know where to walk? I will grant you that Philip was listening to the Spirit's leading. I heard this said today, so I'll do it on you. How many of you today, if I asked you how many red cars did you see on the way to church, could give me an answer? How many red cars did you see on the way to church? And then if I said, hey, I'll give you $100 for every red car you saw, you'd be like, man, I got to figure this out. But then tomorrow, if I said, hey, I'll give you $100 for every red car you see tomorrow, do you think you'll notice them? Think you'll keep account of all the opportunities? Why? Because you knew to look for it. You were looking for opportunities. What if we woke up in the morning and said, God, I'm going to look. I'm going to pay attention to perhaps the good works that you prepared beforehand that you placed in front of me. I'm going to look for the opportunities to glorify your name today. I'm going to look for the opportunities to proclaim your name today. I'm going to look who might cross my path that I'm walking in today who needs to hear the gospel. What good work might you put in my path today that I can do to glorify your name? Do you think if we were looking for the opportunities, we'd see more of them? I would grant you for sure. What if our prayer, we left that, God, thank you for your mercy, your grace, that you saved me, not by any of my work, but by all of Christ. But God, would you use me today to work for your glory, and would you show me all the opportunities that you laid out before me, that I could walk in them? Think it might change your day? Think you might notice even the little things that his Spirit, like with Philip, might lead us to? I'm not talking about one big act today. I'm talking, just as there were patterns of sin in our old self, might there be patterns of walking with the Lord in righteousness in our new self? God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So might we first run to his mercy, his grace, and say, God, because you have loved me so much, now would you use me, would you show me, would you direct me, would you empower me to do that which you put before me? Common verse that we've shared here is not on the screen. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Where did it start? Start with brothers. Start with Christians. In view of his mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. That I would live each day, each moment, for the glory of God. In view of his mercy. Because he has loved us so much. Because he has displayed he loved us so much. Is there anything he could ask of us that we couldn't do or shouldn't do? By his power, his plan at work within us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we're so grateful for your love, the love with which you loved us, that you showed us mercy, that you gave us grace, God, that you do not give us what we deserve, and God, you give us what we don't deserve, that we have a relationship with you, an active, ongoing, daily walk with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, would we not just run from the sins of commission, that we do the things that you don't want us to do, but God, might we run toward the things we try to omit, the things you've asked us to do. Would we live for your glory? We were made for your glory. God, would we live for your glory? Would you help us be aware that we would look for opportunities of the good works you prepared in advance that we should walk in them?